The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Well, listen, I'm super excited today. One of our speakers at men's conference, a guy by the name of Carlos Whitaker. I practiced that all weekend long because I'm pretty white. So I had to practice saying that I'm not even going to do it again. His first name. No, I think I'll mess it up. He's coming for men's conference, and I thought, man, how cool would it be if he could stay and be at Harvest? I mean, I love men's conference, but you know that you're my favorite people, right? Like, you're absolutely my favorite. So I was like, I wish Carlos could stay and be with my favorite people. And so I asked him to, and he said yes. And so we're gonna have such a fun day today. And so, by the way, I'll just say this. He has two books that are available in the lobby after service. I've read both of them. They're amazing. And if you want to pick one up on your way out, you can do that. But you are just going to love Carlos today. And so will you help me and welcome my friend Carlos as he comes today.
Yes. Thank you. Carlos. I made the joke at Ben's weekend that I live in Nashville, Tennessee, and they don't know how to pronounce my name there. They pronounce it Carlos. And, oh, this is kind of cool. The whole thing spins. But I'm in New Mexico, and I know y'all know how to say my name here. So I was like, if you can make me feel a little bit more at home and just give me, we'll do it this morning, a good morning, Carlos.
Good morning, Carlos.
Yes, my people. So good. I'm excited to be hanging out for a few minutes talking about... I think and I hope, to be honest with you, I hope that this message is actually a little offensive for every person in the room. Because when we're comfortable, we're not growing. And I feel like a lot of us have gotten really comfortable in how we live out our Christian faith. And I can't see you. I'm going to take my hat off. And so I feel like we've gotten really comfortable. And it's actually, you know, Christianity is not a vacation. It's not easy. And if it's easy for you, that probably means that you're not stepping into the trueness and the fullness of who you were created to be as a follower of Jesus. Because, I mean, let's be honest, the last 2 years, 3 years really, more than that, but really kind of globally has been exhausting for us in our humanity. It's pitted people that used to love each other against each other. It has really divided the church a lot in half. And I really lean into this idea of what it looks like to be human and to truly human in these days as Christians, and using human as a verb. Like what does it look like? So I wrote a book called How to Human. Everyone in the room say, How to Human. And so we're going to lean into this, you know, this morning. And again, I actually do hope, because I get to get on an airplane tomorrow, and I get to leave, and you get to email Pastor Jason if I offend you, which is great. But this message is actually offensive to me every time I give it, because it pushes me and it stretches me. So is everybody okay maybe getting some of their buttons pushed this morning? Yeah? Okay, good. I like a church like that. That is awesome. You know, doing this human thing well, we mess it up all the time because we've got our own, you know, agendas and opinions and all these things. But we try as Christians to do the best that we can. At least I do. I try my best to human well. And a very human experience that I had in my life was about a year ago. I was in Charlotte speaking, and the next morning I went to the airport. And as I walked into the airport, I saw like a scene. There was a lady like standing next to a ticketing agent, and she looked panicked. And I saw the ticketing agent like behind the counter, kind of on her hands and knees, like basically going like this. And I was like, oh my gosh, like she's doing chest compressions, like something horrible is happening. So I start to pray. And I just, you know, I'm like, how do I do this? I pray for healing for whatever's happening. And so I'm praying for the blood of the cross, the power of the resurrection. I am praying out loud. The closer I get, the more panicked I see the woman that's standing up. And I'm like, Lord Jesus, heal this person, whatever's happening. And I start praying out loud to where they kind of start looking at me as I get closer. And I'm like, I'm not embarrassed. I'm a Christian. I'm going to pray for whoever's having this heart issue right now. Lord, heal them. And I get almost right up to where they are. And I look around the side, and do we have the photo? See, she was trying to close a suitcase. She was closing a suitcase, and I felt so stupid. I mean, that is the most blessed suitcase on planet Earth. That suitcase will never break a zipper in Jesus' name. Like, that is, but like, the humanity, right? Like, we're trying. We try our hardest, and sometimes we mess up. Sometimes our prayers, we pray for things that maybe probably didn't need prayer, you know. But I wanted to tell that story because I need you to see that even this guy that gets up on stages, you know, and travels the world, sometimes I jack up my own prayers. You know, sometimes in our humanity, we've got to understand that we can all... I really don't want you to be ashamed of who you are. I want you to be, every part of who you are, I want you to be proud of those things. And I want you to know that God has created you uniquely, every single one of you, with your quirks. But he has designed you specifically, like you're the only, I mean, you're actually a miracle. The fact that you're even here, oh my gosh, I wasn't even going to say this, but I posted this on Instagram like 2 days ago. Listen to this. This is kind of crazy. See if I can find my Instagram post here. Okay, yeah, I read this data the other day. Listen, this is how miraculous everybody in this room is. Ready? I wasn't going to say this, but we're in. Okay. Let's talk about, first of all, let's just talk about the probability of your parents meeting. If they met one new person of the opposite sex every day from age 15 to 40, that'd be about 10,000 people. That's a lot of people. Now, say the chances of them actually talking to one another is 1 in 10. And the chances of that turning into a long-term relationship is about 1 in 10. And the chances of that lasting long enough to result in offspring is 1 in 2. So the probability of your parents' chance meeting resulting in kids is about 1 in 2,000. So the combined probability of you being alive is 1 in 40 million. Already, you're a miracle. But that's not insurmountable, 1 in 40 million. You're also the result of the fusion of one particular egg with one particular sperm. Each sperm and egg is genetically unique because of the process of meiosis. A fertile woman has 100,000 viable eggs on average. A man produces about 12 trillion sperm. You didn't know you were going to have this education this morning. Over the course of his reproductive lifetime, watch this. Let's say just a third of those 4 trillion are relevant to our calculation. So that probability of one sperm with half of your name hitting one egg with the other half is 1 in 400 quadrillion. You're a miracle. Hang on, I'm not done yet. Well, the right one has to meet the right egg, right, to create your grandparents too. Otherwise, they'd be different people. So would their children, who would have then had other children similar to you but not quite you. Beginning, this is also true of their parents and so on till the beginning of their generations. That means every step of your lineage, the probability of the right sperm meeting the right egg, such the exact right ancestor would be created for you, is 1 in 400 quadrillion. So what's the probability of you being born? It's the probability of 2.5 million people getting together about the population of San Diego, each to play a game of dice with a trillion-sided dice, and they each roll the dice, and every single one of the 2.5 million people come to the exact same number. That's how impossible it is that you're alive. You're all a miracle. Every single one of you are a miracle. Yeah, you can give that a round of applause. That sort of education, a round of applause this morning. I read that and I just thought, like, if you don't feel worthy of your humanity, you are a miracle. Oh, and God had a specific plan for you to be alive in this moment for such a time as this. So how do we steward our humanity? How do we do it? I think there's a great story in Scripture that is going to show us how to human. What does it look like? How is it that we can human? If you have your Bibles, it's in the book of Acts chapter 8. Now, let me set the story up. You've got Philip, who was a follower of Jesus and a follower of his way. And Philip is told by God and showed by God how to live out his humanity on a daily basis. And so we're basically going to look at this story, and we're going to see what can we do to apply it to our life. So let me just read the whole thing, and then we're going to kind of cut it up. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So he got up and he went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. The Spirit told Philip, go and join the chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Well, how can I? The eunuch said, unless somebody guides me. So he invited Philip up to come and sit with him. Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so does he not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. So you've got this story of a follower of Jesus being told by the Spirit of God to go and do something that he probably didn't want to do. And I want to chunk this up into three sections. And the first section is called, in order to how to human, you got to be human. Everyone in the room say, be human. Be human. What does this mean? What do I mean when I say be human? I mean literally being the purest form of who God created you to be. How do we be who God created us to be? Well, I think the first thing that we've got to look at when we look at the scripture is it says, first and foremost, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So what does that mean? That means that God speaks to who? To us. So God speaks to us. So we actually have the capacity to hear the voice of God. I talked about this a lot with the men this weekend. What it looks like to hear God speak. In order to be fully human, you have to understand that being fully human means that you can actually have conversations with God. Like you can ask God specific questions and he will give you a specific answer. Like you can say, literally today, you can be like, Lord, Chick-fil-A or Chipotle? Well, it's Sunday, so it's got to be Chipotle, right? But like he cares about those things. And so I don't want us to even get past those first few words that says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. We've got to understand to be fully human is to be able to hear God speak. Because if you don't hear God speak and if you can't hear what God is saying, then you're not going to be able to do anything else with your humanity. You're going to be wrapped up in your own flesh, in your own desires, in your own opinions. Listen, the last 3 years, man, we have, the reason I wrote this book is because I feel like we kind of just got knocked off just like 1%, right? We went through a global pandemic together. Like, we're all pandemic rookies. Ain't nobody ever done it before. So, like, we were all figuring it out. But in that figuring it out, we just kind of got knocked off. And just 1%, if you're in a, my dad used to tell me this, if you're in a boat and you're just off 1 degree in your direction, like, after 10 miles, it seems like you're still going the same place. But after 100 miles, you're actually 10 miles off course. So that 1% is so, that 1 degree is so important for us to get back. And I think that it starts with us honestly being able to understand that we can hear the voice of God. Because when the angel spoke to Philip, he said, watch this, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So the voice of God gave Philip directions. But I love the first two words he said, get up. What does that mean? What was Philip doing? He was sitting down. I mean, that's as far as it gets there, but I don't know, maybe Philip was like, it was a Sunday, he's watching like, I don't know, Jerusalem football or something. Like, I don't know what was going on back then. But he's chilling, so he actually had to get up, right? And we look at the pace of our society these days, and the pace, honestly, of Christian culture. And I just honestly believe the reason we can't hear the voice of God is we're moving too fast. We've got to learn to slow down. Literally, you have got to learn if you want to hear the voice of God to slow down even the pace at which I'm speaking is driving you crazy. Speed up, man. Get to the point. Yeah, because we don't know how to slow down. I did a thing with the men. Made them really uncomfortable. That was 47 seconds of silence. And you were all freaking out. You can have a seat. Silence. That 47 seconds felt like 47 minutes for some of you. You started coughing. Clearing your throat. Oh, that was good. It's too quiet. We've got to learn to slow down. If you want to hear the voice of God, how many times has God actually told you to get up and go do something as opposed to stop doing something so you can go do something? Big difference. In order to hear the voice of God, we've got to slow down. Now, the reason why some of the men stood up is because I told a story on how Moses, when he freed the Israelites from the Egyptians and they were stuck at the edge of the Red Sea, they were all freaking out, and they're like, Moses, we want to go back and be slaves again. Now they're going to kill us. And he told them to stand still. Stand still. It's vital for us to learn how to be human. We have to get to the point where we can hear the voice of God. This has also made us less human, right? I don't want to blame something, but let's blame something. I mean, I even have a thing on the back of it, so it's like forever attached to my hand. Look at this. I'm not even holding it. It's just floating there. That's how like addicted we are to these things. How can I hold it without even holding it? You know? Like, let's go ahead and just lean into the fact that we weren't created. Our souls and our psyche, I think I have a slide. Our souls and our psyche were not created with the capacity to consume the amount of content we consume. They just weren't. And I love technology. My Instagram family, I call them the Insta Familia, because of a phone, has raised over $2.3 million in the last few years just to give to random people. That could have never happened without technology. So technology is not good or bad. It's our relationship with it. But how is it making us less human? Like what is it actually doing to us? You know, here's a little... Can we do a little secret in here? This doesn't leave the space, okay? We're taking a little vow. I'm going to tell you something that I did in August that nobody knows yet, okay? So don't go tweeting this. I wanted to see this whole be human thing. I was like, I kind of want to do an experiment about it. What is this thing actually doing to me? So I actually, in late July, went and got my brain scanned at a neuroscientist named Dr. Daniel Amen's office in L.A. And he scanned my brain. Now, he scanned my brain at about 7 hours a day on my phone. Because that's what I do. Like, I Instagram full time. I make videos. And so my excuse was like, well, it's my job. It's what I do. 7 hours a day. You want to do that math? 7 to 8 hours a day. That's crazy. That is 49 hours a week. Two entire cycles of the sun that I was spending looking at my phone. Now, y'all looking at me like you're judging me right now. But the average American spends 5 to 6 hours a day in front of their screens. So I'm just a little bit, I'm more on the struggle bus than the average. That's two entire cycles of the sun. You extend that to a year, that's 3 months a year that I spend looking at my phone. You keep going, if I live to be 78, which hopefully I will spend 9 years looking at my phone. And I just wrote a book called How to Human. That's why I went. I was like, okay, I want to go see what's going on here. So I went to Dr. Amen's clinic. He did 7 hours of tests on my brain, cognitive testing, memory testing, all that stuff. Then I left his office. This just stays in here because nobody knows this yet. I left his office, and my best friend drove me to the high desert of Southern California and dropped me off at a Benedictine monastery with 27 monks for 19 days. And he took my phone, my laptop, my Apple Watch, everything. I had nothing. I had no car. And I lived with these monks for 19 days, and I never saw one screen. And it was horrible. The first 4 days. Honestly, the first 4 days, man, I was like, I had tics. I was waking up with like cold sweats. Like, I was like, oh my, I'm literally detoxing. But then day five, it literally felt like an elephant stepped off my chest. And I prayed 5 times a day with these monks. I worked in the kitchen with these monks. And it was crazy. For 19 days, I did not get one notification that made me look away from whoever's eyes I was looking at to something else. I was being fully human. Then, after that incredible time, I left there, got driven to LAX. I had to get a paper boarding pass. They actually still make those things because I had no phone. And I flew with my paper boarding pass to Cleveland, Ohio. Got picked up by my friend Leanne in Cleveland, Ohio. She drove me to Holmes County, Ohio, Mount Hope, Ohio, little tiny Amish town with a four-way stop. And I moved in with the Martin family, an Amish sheep farming family. And I lived with them for 19 more days. And I became Amish. I had the hat. I was in the horse and buggy. I was doing it all. I was the only guy that looked like me in that town. Go ahead and tell you. And I hung out with all these people, and I fell in love with them, and I was farming. And I mean, I'm telling you right now, after 19 days with this sheep farming family, if a sheep were to walk in that door right now, I could stick that thing between my legs and shear that sheep in 2 minutes flat. Yes, like my humanity grew. Like I learned to do this stuff. Man, I'm a city boy, and I learned how to do it. And so like here I was like being fully human again. No screens, no technology, nothing. Then after 19 days, I moved home with my family, and I lived with my Netflix-addicted daughters for another 19 days with no technology. They were still on their stuff, but I had nothing. And then I went back to Dr. Amen's clinic at the end of my experiment, and he re-scanned my brain, and he redid the cognitive testing, and you do not want me to tell you the results. He said that my cerebellum, now this wasn't a scientific study because it was just me, right? But he said my cerebellum had healed about 5 years in 9 weeks. My memory went from the 50th percentile to the 99th percentile. He's like, you walk in a room with 100 people, there's only one person with better memory than you now. But here's the thing. After 4 days without this thing, it was no longer an experiment about a phone. It was an experiment about community and relationships and connecting with other humans. So this is my next book that's coming out in 2014. That's why it's kind of hush-hush. No one knows about it. But we're doing a whole documentary about it because I took 2 Sony cameras and I got all the Amish stuff on there. It's really cool. But I tell you that story Because I need to let you know that this is really making us less human. It actually is. And so, you know, I have, in order to be human, I've done a couple things in my life. Just some handlebar things that I, honestly is connecting me back to where I can hear the voice of God instead of hearing everybody on here. One of the things I do is I bought an alarm clock. You ever heard of those things? You can buy them at Target or Walmart, and it goes next to my bed. I don't use this as my alarm clock anymore. That's simple. I love the news, but I stopped reading the news on my phone, and I subscribed to this thing called a newspaper. It's the craziest thing. Every morning, I walk out in my front yard, and there it is. I don't know who throws it in my front yard anymore, but there's some dude that does, or girl, or someone at 5 a.m. before I wake up, and I walk out there, and I read the news on the paper. And if something else happens in the world, I'll find out tomorrow when I read the paper again. Something else I did. I stopped taking my coffee to go. When I was in Italy last year, I'd noticed that at every gas station, when we were on a road trip, I'd walk in and I'd ask for my coffee to go, and they'd look at me like, what? And then I'd look in gas stations, and there's all these just old men and sitting there sipping on their ceramic cup cappuccinos. And it hit me. If I don't have enough time to stop and drink my coffee out of a ceramic mug for 3 minutes, what am I doing? How fast am I going? So now literally, almost everywhere I go, I try to drink my coffee out of a ceramic mug. Just little things like this. How to be more human. How to be more present. How to slow down. When you slow down, you're going to be able to hear God speak. And then he's going to tell you to go south to the road that leads to Gaza. And you're going to be able to go. Slow down. Be human. Be fully human. We've been existing in a few years of a lot of opinions being the things that are stopping us from being fully human with other people, and not just like I'm not talking about like hot topics. I'm talking about like everything's a hot topic now. I'm telling you, I can't remember. I said something about bacon on my Instagram the other day, and people were like yelling at me about bacon. Bacon made people mad. I'm like, people getting mad about everything these days. How do we fix this? Well, here's the thing. We can get offended, or we can actually see the people that are offended by our opinions and all of these things. Let me break that down a little bit more. Step one is be human. Step two, everyone say see humans. This is going to be the hard part, okay? Ready? Here come some of those buttons. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, said, get up and go south to the road. So he hears the voice of God, and he goes south to the road. So we went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of a treasury. He'd come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on the way home reading his prophet Isaiah out loud. Here we go. Christians are really good. I think we can get there. We can get to the point where we can hear the voice of God. But now, when God asks us to go somewhere in a direction, we're going to end up seeing people that are nothing like us. Once he tells us to go, we're going to end up at some of these roads like the road to Gaza. And let me just break it down. Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch were nothing alike. There was nothing similar about their lives. Okay? First of all, he's an Ethiopian man, which tells me, if I just know geography, he's from Africa. Which means him and Philip don't look the same at all. And he was a eunuch, which actually means he was castrated. So now Philip has a whole other thing that he's not like this eunuch. So now there's two big things that are dividing the way this Ethiopian lived and the way Philip lived. And he was also riding in a chariot in the lap of luxury. Now we got three things. So Philip shows up and probably he's like, okay, God, like that guy? That guy and me have nothing similar. Like, look at that chariot that guy's riding in. I don't ride in chariots like this. What do you have for me? That guy's nothing like me. Christians, can I tell you something? The Lord is going to call, when you lower the volume of life, every single person in here to go to roads that we don't want to go to and to see people that don't look like us, think like us, love like us, vote like us, all the things like us. And here's the thing. The last 2 years, you know what we've done to people in other chariots that are nothing like us? The church has gone like this. And the church has been like, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. But can I tell you what we're supposed to be doing? What we're supposed to be doing is hearing from the Lord. Because it said the Spirit told Philip. Now remember, Philip just sees him by the road. He sees this dude that doesn't look like him, think like him, vote like him, love like him, talk like him. And the Spirit says to Philip, go and join the chariot. Oh, man. Dang it. God, I mean, I'm fine like going up to the road and shouting at people that are nothing like me and have way different opinions than me that Jesus loves them. But I don't know if I want to go up to the chariot. That seems impossible. Yeah, I'm just telling you. That's what the Lord told him to do. So now Philip has to go all the way up to the chariot. Christians, you can't see people through binoculars. You have to get close. There has to be proximity. And I know we all have those people because of all the opinions the last few years that drive us crazy. And it's like, Carlos, no, you don't even understand. Like, that person's chariot, do you know what that chariot stands for? You're telling me that God is calling me up to the chariot? Yep. Every single one of us are called to leave the comfort of our home, hear the voice of God, go up to people that don't look like us, think like us, vote like us, love like us, worship like us, and to let them know that they are not the enemy. There is an enemy that wants to come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Human beings, no matter how confused they are not the enemy. I need every Christian in here to hear that. They are not the enemy. They are sons and daughters created in the image of God. This is the church's greatest hour. And I believe that this church has an opportunity to walk out these doors and truly be the hands and feet of Jesus. But can I tell you something? You can't be the hands and feet of Jesus unless you're close enough to touch them. Right? How in the world are you going to be the hands of Jesus if you're doing this instead of doing this? This is what a hand does. This isn't what a hand does. This is what I hope I'm convicting some people like I'm convicting myself. I mean, just this morning, my Aunt Nancy posted something on Facebook and my hand went from this to this. But I'm called to be the hands and feet. So you know what I got to do? I've got to go and join her chariot. I got to walk up to her chariot. Have you ever tried to look for anything? Any hunters? Anyone ever gone hunting in here? And you spot an elk or a deer like far, far away through your binoculars? And it's like binoculars are good for a reason. You can see something really far away and you can see pretty good detail. But the second that thing moves like 1 foot, you're like, whoosh, whoosh. And it takes you 5 more minutes to find it again. We're not called as Christians to see people through binoculars. We're called to put the binoculars down and go up to their chariots. Go to their chariots. Now, how do we do that? It's hard. It is really hard to go to the chariots. But it's not over when you just go to the chariot. Because watch this. I mean, if you remember the scripture, this is going to be the most uncomfortable part for everyone in here, myself included. The Spirit told Philip, go and join the chariot. So it said, when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone guides me? Here it is. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. That is the impossible work. Now you're telling me, Carlos, that it's just not good enough for me to go up to the chariot? I mean, already, Carlos, all my friends are like, can you believe that Henry is hanging out at that chariot? You know the bumper stickers that are on that chariot? Do you know who that person voted for in that chariot? Guess what? We're not called to just go up to the chariot. We're called to get in the chariot. In the chariot. And that, my friends, is where you have to allow Holy Spirit to work through you, because there's nothing inside our own strength that is going to be able to climb in that chariot. But that is the call of the church in this hour. Just because you get in someone's chariot that doesn't look like you, think like you, love like you, vote like you, doesn't mean that you're turning your back on your values. It just means you're turning your heart towards them. People are desperate to be seen by the church. Desperate to be seen. It is our job to be human and truly to see humans. And I know how hard that is, but I need you all to be thinking right now, okay, what is the impossible chariot that the Lord is calling me to go from this to this to this? What is it? I know it's hard, it seems impossible, but it's going to be the work of Holy Spirit that does that. And then after you see humans, our goal as Christians is to lead them towards freedom, which is free humans. Step one, be human. Step two, see humans. Step three, free humans. And let me tell you, let me give you an example of what this looked like for me. So I live in the South. I live in Nashville, Tennessee, where they call me Carlos. My father is a black Panamanian, an Afro-Latino from Colón, Panama. Immigrated to the United States in 1960 with $20 cash and a shoeshine kit. My grandparents saved enough money to send their oldest son, saved $20 cash and a shoeshine kit, put him on a one-way ticket, and sent him to America. Because this is a great country where dreams can come true. And my father comes, he shines shoes at LAX for a few years, makes enough money for one semester at community college, gets a scholarship to the community college because he gets straight A's. Then he gets a four-year university. Now he's Dr. Fermin Augustine Whitaker. And I tell you that story because my dad came to America in 1960 as a black man that didn't speak English. Strike one, strike two, strike three, right? Here he shows up, but he does it. And growing up for me in the South, because I grew up in Atlanta, it's just different as a black kid growing up in the South as it is growing up in California. And in my adult life, when I moved to Nashville, Tennessee, this is my case study on how to see humans, okay? I have been called the N-word in public 12 times in the last probably 7 years. And that's very traumatizing for me. We're going fly fishing tomorrow. I'm a big fly fisherman. Half the time has been out when I've been fly fishing. People have left horrible things written on my car. Don't ever come back here and fish again. Horrible. So let me tell you, because of that, I have built a bias in my heart against certain people that look like they may not like me. So we moved into our neighborhood about 7 years ago in Nashville, and I went and met all my neighbors. I was like, hey, my name's Carlos, and shaking their hands and taking them bread, and Heather's making, and I'm like, but there was this one neighbor across the street that would never even smile. He wouldn't even talk to me. He ignored me. He wouldn't answer his door when I knock. And every time, literally, like, we live from here to that camera across the street from each other, I try to, like, wave at him when he get his mail or whatever. He just kind of, like, scowl at me. And let me be honest. Vault's super vulnerable here. We're friends, right? I made the decision that that old white man did not like me because of what I look like. Now, why did I make that decision? Because every person that had called me the N-word in the previous 7 years had looked just like him. And every single one of them had an American flag either on their chest or on their bumper sticker or a flag hanging from the back of their pickup truck. So what did that do for me? It created what's called bias. And I suddenly had bias in my heart towards any old white man in the South with a flag on their persona. I love the American flag. I'm proud to be American. But it was weaponized against me. So this is just my real talk to you. So I made that decision. That white man don't like me because what I look like. So 2020 comes along. I've finally given up on trying to be his friend. Summer 2020 is happening. You guys know all the conflict that was happening in America. And I'm feeling a lot of things in the South. And I'll never forget one day this old dude comes walking out his front door. And he's got these two bunnies, like porcelain bunny statues in his front yard, which is a little weird. But you know, like the kind your grandma had in her backyard, like those little kind of porcelain statues. And so there's two bunnies in his front yard. And he walks out with a can of paint. And he kneels down in front of one of these white bunnies. And I'm like, what is this weird guy doing? And he sticks that can of paint in, and he starts painting one of the bunnies black. I was like, what is it, like Vietnam Paint Your Bunny Black Day or something? Like, I'm so confused. What's this guy doing? I'm just judging him. And he paints that bunny black, then he sticks that paintbrush back in that can, gets up, he just paints one of them, and he walks back in his house. And I was like, what? Why did he do that? So I go to my wife, and I was like, do you see what that weird old guy across the street did? He just painted one of his bunnies. Why do you think he did that? And this is what my wife said. Why don't you go ask him? Oh, I don't know. Because it feels a lot better to make up a story in our head, right? Oh, it feels a lot better to do that than to put action behind our intention. But I had to not just go to the road, as Philip did, but I had to walk across the road to his chariot. Next time I saw him come outside the next day, I walked across the street. And to be honest with you, I ain't gonna lie. I pulled out my camera. I started recording because it was 2020. I didn't know what was gonna happen. So I'm walking across the street. I'm just like, hey, man. So my name's Carlos. And I live across the street as if he didn't know. And he goes, hi, Carlos. My name's James. And I was like, he goes, I've only lived here since 1962. And I was like, can you tell me why you painted that bunny black? He goes, oh, with everything that's happening in America. He's like, when I was a little kid here in Nashville, my parents hired a black lady, a servant, to take care of the house and to do the dishes. And she taught me everything I know. She taught me to read. She taught me to write. And I can't imagine anybody looking at you because of the color of your skin any different than looking at me. So this is just my way of saying that your life matters. What? Not the racist old white dude. And because I walked across the street and got in his chariot, I went to him the next day. I was like, dude, like I need to apologize to you. I need to apologize to you as a Christian man because I've been judging you, but I haven't even gotten close enough to know you. And I also told him, I was like, I recorded that whole thing yesterday, FYI. But it was actually really cool. So can I post that on Instagram? And he's like, what's Instagram? I was like, yeah, post it on Instagram. It went viral. Next thing you know, like, all the news stations are, like, coming to our house, wanting to interview. Poor James is just trying to live his best retired life. And Carlos is, like, intruded. And now James and I talk every single day. But I wanted to show you, because I have the video, I wanted to show you what it looked like for me to get into someone's chariot. Watch this.
Oh, that's it.
Well, I've always seen these, and I wanted to come over and say, well, why'd you paint that one black?
I think with the motivation of what's going on in the country, I wanted to gently.
Yeah, that was beautiful. I literally saw that while I was mowing my grass and started to cry. And there's this thing called racial bias that I'm trying to help my friends understand that they have. Whereas, you know, someone like me that travels full time for a living will normally have a bias that says, oh, look, it's an older white gentleman with an American flag up on his door. that my bias automatically says he may not like me. And I just wanted to tell you that I am so grateful, and that I apologize if I ever assumed anything, because that's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen.
When I was growing up, for some reason, my mother hired a black lady to keep the house up.
Yeah.
Laundry, food, cooking.
Yeah.
Raise me, all of that stuff.
Yeah.
And she was a black lady. It was a servant.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she taught me how to do everything.
Yeah.
And I never felt any indifference for her.
Yeah.
And for blacks.
Sure.
So, you know, I could do more. I could paint them both black. But I just said I'd rather have one.
I love that. It was so good.
It's easy to clap. I'll be honest. Let me poke one more button here. It's easy to clap when you see someone else do that. But it is hard to be the hands and feet of Jesus yourself. That took me 7 years to get there. So here's the question. What is the chariot that you need to go up to? Amber alert or tornado warning. Do you guys have those here? What, a snow squall? What? Where am I? Do I need to get in here? What's happening? What is a snow squall? You don't know either? Okay. Man, New Mexico, it's like the upside down here. That is awesome. Okay, I see you, enemy, trying to distract us from our chariots. I'll just go and tell you right now. There is no snow squall that is going to harm you more than ignoring the voice of God. God is calling every single one of you to go up to the chariots. If this black man that lives in the South can confront his bias, every single one of us has bias in our hearts. Every single one of us. I got some more that I've got to address. And I believe that in order for the church in this season, for such a time as this, to do the work, we must be the first ones to repent and then step out and be his hands and feet. What is the chariot you're called for? Let me pray. Lord, I just ask right now that if you have begun a work in someone's heart, that you continue that work. I ask, Lord, if there is any offense that is in this room right now, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that we send that offense to the foot of the cross where we don't have to deal with it and feel it anymore. Holy Spirit, may you be the one that convict, not another human being. And truly, Jesus, may this be the church in Albuquerque that begins the revival of seeing people and freeing people, Jesus Christ. May this be the place where people sprint to, because they're like, that's the church. That's the church that is going to come and get in my chariot. And they've seen me face to face. They look me in the eyes and they don't shame me. Holy Spirit, may we be your church, your hands and feet. In the name of Jesus, we said amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much.
Why don't you stand with me, church? Did you enjoy that? Yeah. How weird was the snow squall? So weird. If you come here often, you know this is pretty normal for us, that after hearing the word, we spend just a couple of minutes and allow our worship team to lead us in a final song and it's really intentional on our part, because it's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to take it, right? To apply it to our lives and to allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and cause us to make decisions, right? Like, like, I'm gonna change this part of my life, or wow, I didn't realize I had that bias, and submit that to the cross. And so I'm just gonna ask our worship team just to do that again. That's just because we have a guest. We're not gonna do it differently than that. And I would just encourage you. I'll just tell you this. My heart and Lisa's heart so resonates with this message. I mean, so resonate. For, you know this, but 9 and a half years ago, when the Lord called us to Albuquerque, He told us to love our city. And we invited you on a journey of figuring out, I didn't even know what those words meant. I just knew that was in my heart. So we're going to love our city. And so we started figuring it out. We started, you know, finding our way around the community and meeting the influencers and working our way into the local schools and the local businesses and just all the things. And I'll be honest, it's been awesome, but it's also been hard. And along the way, we're confronted with these biases. I'm just so thankful for my friend Carlos coming to challenge us again, because this idea of loving our city, it's a process. It's not an event that we do. It's not a service that we put on. It's a lifestyle. It's a decision to, frankly, to live like Jesus. And so I just would challenge you in this final song. It won't take long. You're still going to beat most churches to lunch, okay? You don't have to worry. But would you invite Holy Spirit to inspect your heart and to challenge you if there's something there, which I hate to tell you this, but every time I've asked the Holy Spirit to challenge me if there's something there, there's always something there. But you'll be better for it, I promise you. Would you do that? How many of you are going to do that in this last few minutes? Would you do that? Worship team, will you lead us in a song for just a few minutes? Let me just pray real quick. Holy Spirit, will you come into this room? You're already here. Will you come into our lives, Lord, and challenge us, show us, help us, shape us. Lord, show us where we need to do better at seeing human and being human. And Lord, our purpose here in Taylor Ranch, on the west side of Albuquerque, is to free humans. But we can't do that until we do the first two things. And so, Lord, will you help us? We invite you into this place right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.